Well, all right. Good morning. Great to be with you this morning. And I was really happy and had a great time to be with all the couples that, some not couples, some single folks were there yesterday too. Had a fantastic time at the conference. Enjoyed getting to know your pastor a little bit better at lunch yesterday and honored to preach the word this morning in this congregation. I do bring greetings from the church where I'm a member, Fielder Church. And I also bring greetings from my wife, Dana, married 29 years, and our eight children. we do have eight children. Gunner and Georgia are 23, twins. Fisher's 21, Eden's 20, Peyton's 18, Spencer's 15, Willa is 14, and Brewer's 14. Eden and Peyton are from Taiwan. Willa is from China, Brewer is from China, and Spencer is from the Washington, D.C. area. So every morning we wake up for an opportunity for an international incident to occur, and it often does. We're going to be in 1 Peter 3 this morning. 1 Peter 3, 7. This is Peter writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and this is what he says. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, what Peter is doing here is not new. Peter is just continuing some of the thoughts that Paul has shared earlier in the scriptures. But Peter is dealing with how is a husband supposed to care for his wife? Paul does this in Ephesians 5, and he says this, in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. And what Paul is doing is saying, you know, in a marriage, now that there is this one flesh relationship, there are some implications of that one flesh relationship. It's not just for reproduction's sake. It's a picture. And now that a man is married to a woman, he's supposed to care for her in such a way that it is second nature. He is supposed to care for her just like he cares for himself. What man ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it? Your pastor and I had lunch yesterday after the conference, and we were there for, I think, about an hour and 45 minutes, and not one time since when we were there the whole time did anybody come up to us and say, men, we want to commend you for something. Apparently, it looks like you got hungry, you got into a vehicle, and you came to a restaurant to feed yourself. You must be unbelievable men. Nobody said that. You know why? Because of course we did. It's second nature. When you get hungry, you eat. What man ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it? It's just natural for him to care for his own flesh and nourish it, but he also cherishes it. Over the years, I've been in car accidents and had other sports injuries where I've needed the attention of an emergency room. I've been to the emergency room plenty of times in my life, needing stitches, broken bones. And again, not one time did a nurse or a doctor ever say to me, sir, we've never seen anything like it. You got hurt, and you came here to get your injury taken care of. You must be an unbelievable man. Of course not. Because I'm not going to sit around the house with a broken jaw as I had one time. I'm not going to sit around the house with a cut that needed stitches. I'm going to go get this thing fixed. What man ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it? And what Paul is saying is that in a marriage, a man is supposed to make these kinds of adjustments so that the care for his wife is just as second nature and just as automatic as it is for him to care for himself. Now, this doesn't happen overnight because it's a process as a man learns to do this. And then Paul says something interesting to the Colossians in Colossians 3. I don't know how many of you have ever paid close attention to this. Husbands, love your wives and don't be harsh with them. Now, I want you to consider, ladies, how much God cares for you. That God is interested all the way down into the details of how a man talks to his wife. I think what Paul is saying to the Colossians here is, she's not one of the boys. He's talking to the husband. She's not one of the boys. You don't talk to her the same way you might talk to one of your buddies. My buddies and I are pretty frank with one another. Who dressed you today? Did you get dressed in the dark? When I go home, I do not say that to my wife. She's not one of the boys. Me and the boys can stay friends talking to each other that way. Me and my wife cannot stay friends talking to each other that way. God cares about how a man talks to his wife. Lest you think that I'm just only talking to married men in here, what I want to say is I don't mind making secondary application and saying this. I think one of the measures of a man's masculinity is how he cares for any of the women that God has put in his life. So you single men, don't think you're off the hook here, because God cares how you treat the young women in your life. You 7 and 8 year old boys, God cares how you talk to your mother. God cares how you talk to your sister. God cares how you talk to the girls in Sunday school and at the school you go to. God cares. One of the measures of a man's masculinity is how he cares for the women that God has put into his life, all the way down to the speech. Then Peter gets in on it, as we just read, and he is dealing specifically with husbands. Husbands, love your wives in an understanding, or live with your wives in an understanding way. Now, what does that mean? It means you really need to know your wife. You need to get to know your wife. You need to know what blesses your wife. This is way beyond what her favorite color is. That's 101. What blesses her? What really makes your wife happy? What really brings your wife joy? Ladies, I want to remind you, this is another example of how God cares for you as he instructs men, particularly husbands, how to care for you. These are things that are important to God. Live with your wives in an understanding way. Know what blesses her. Does she like long walks? Does she like dessert? Does she like a nice meal? Would she prefer to hold hands in the mall and eat ice cream? There are all sorts of differences between men and women. And I want to say, we don't get to decide for each other what we like the most. You can't tell me what my favorite sandwich is. I'm sorry. I'm not going to try to tell you what your favorite things are. We all have things that bless us more than others, and a husband needs to make sure that he knows what those things are. My wife loves flowers. And you might say, all women love flowers. Not like my wife loves flowers. When we were living in Kentucky, my wife had an arrangement with all of our neighbors that she could go cut their flowers anytime she wanted to, so long as she didn't totally deplete them. And she would go around the neighborhood and we'd have fresh flowers every day. I'd bring my wife flowers home all the time. I'd stop at Walmart and wait for that person to mark them off half off at the end of the day. And I bring her flowers home. My wife doesn't care that I do that. She knows that I do that. If she cared about that, I wouldn't do it that way. She doesn't care about that. What she cares about is that, number one, I know she loves flowers. Number two, I took the time to stop somewhere thinking about her, bought the flowers, and I know that these flowers don't even grow in nature. They're neon colored. I know that they're not real. Somebody painted them. She doesn't care about that. I know she loves flowers. If I brought candy home, she'd be very upset. He said, well, why would she care? It's the thought that counts. Well, it's not really always only the thought that counts, because what she would say is, don't you know I'm trying not to eat sugar? That doesn't bless her for me to tempt her with a box of candy. I try to be a very good student. My wife, I bought her a pinball machine one time for Christmas. And my buddies kept saying, you didn't buy that pinball machine for you. You bought it for her. You bought it for you. I said, no. I know what blesses my wife, and my wife is going to love this pinball machine. And they're like, my wife would never want a pinball machine. And I said, I know. That's why I'm not buying it for your wife. Buying it for mine. My wife wept with joy on Christmas morning when she saw the pinball machine. You know why? Because I know what I'm doing. Paying attention. I know what she loves. And can I say a word to all of you in here? Just all of you. Why wouldn't this bring joy for men and women to do kind things for one another? Why would that not bring you joy? Why would you withhold an opportunity to bless one another if you have the opportunity to bless one another? Why would you not notice things that each other likes and maybe even would want or need? I pay attention all the time. I pretend like I'm not listening, but I'll be listening and I'll hear my wife in the kitchen say, I would really love to have blank. I pretend like I'm still watching TV, but I write it right down on my phone. And if within reason, within a few weeks, she's got blank. Because I love it. She loves it. Why wouldn't I do that? Why wouldn't we do this for one another? Know one another so well that it's just second nature, that you know how to bless one another. I'm afraid that some of our wives would say, he just doesn't know me. Everybody in my life knows that I eat like a third grader. I try with the vegetables. I haven't made it there yet. I'm working on it. But let's just say I go home today and my wife says, honey, we missed you this weekend. I want to honor you and bless you. And I just made you the biggest and best vegetable souffle I've ever made. Well, now I'm torn, right? Because number one, that's a really kind thought. But what I want to say is, you don't know me. You don't know me. The weight of my heart is beef. Or anything else that had parents, but not vegetables. And sometimes, as I've worked with many young couples in my life, these young wives will say, he just doesn't know me. He doesn't know me. Live with your wives in an understanding way. I think you ought to know how each other is blessing each other. I think a husband ought to be very aware and be able to articulate how he is blessed by marrying somebody who has differences. When I was younger, I used to be so goal-oriented. I mean, bodies would be left on the wayside. I would get to the goal. My wife is a stop-and-smell-the-roses person. She loves the process. Our first vacation after marriage of about 10 months, we were in Savannah, Georgia, and we were at TGI Fridays, and I was writing down on a paper napkin everything we were going to do the next day because that's how I roll. And she said, what you doing? I said, well, I'm writing down everything we're going to do tomorrow. She said, oh, well, what would happen if we just woke up tomorrow and just see what happens? I said, well, we'd be out of God's will because I already wrote down everything we were supposed to do tomorrow. I said, because we wouldn't get anything done. And she says, I think I'd be okay with that. Oh, I think I married the wrong person. How are we going to make this marriage work? We're not going to be waking up every day just saying, well, let's see what happens. And what happens with a lot of couples is the things that were cute when they were dating become irritants after they're married. And then they try to change each other, and they try to push against each other, and they spend all this time in it. That almost never works. And then when that doesn't work, instead of saying, I wonder if God is trying to do something in my life here, I wonder if God wants me to actually be a little bit more like the person I married and be reminded of the things that attracted you to one another. A lot of couples just decide, well, forget it. I'm just gonna have to deal with this difficulty the rest of our marriage. I really don't think that's what God's plan is. I think God's plan is for me to stop and smell the roses a little more often. I think the plan for my wife was she might make a few lists every now and then. You know what? We just went on a vacation for 7 days, and it was one of the best vacations we've ever had. You know why? We did nothing. We did nothing, and it turns out that's pretty good. I've learned to do nothing and be okay with it, and she's learned to make lists. Now, she still does it on the back of used envelopes that I don't understand, but that's progress. We're all making progress. Do not, before God, spend your life just kicking against what you think are these irritants. Embrace it. Men, There is no way that God doesn't want you to be kinder in your life. No way. And my guess is your wife is probably kinder than you are. Be more like her. I used to say my wife is too kind until somebody God used in my life to say, you know that's a fruit of the Spirit, right? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Probably can't get enough of that. Show honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Now, what could this mean? Let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean weaker intellectually. It doesn't mean weaker emotionally or spiritually. I think what Peter is talking about here is basic physical strength that a man is typically stronger than a woman. Part of it is just DNA or chemical. Testosterone and estrogen both produce different things. Typically speaking, a man is stronger than a woman. And I think what Peter is doing here is saying to men, husbands, do not use your physical strength to intimidate your wife. I think what Peter is doing is prohibiting abuse right here. Do not use your physical strength to harm a woman. You show honor to her as the weaker vessel. And I'm going to broaden this out to all men. And you young boys and too. Again, the measure of your masculinity is how you care for the women in your life. You do not lay hands on women in your life. You don't even just use your physical strength to make them believe you would if she did that one more time. You don't even use it to intimidate. If I could give an example of this, we have two different kinds of plates in our house. We have these plastic red plates that we get from Walmart that you get four for 88 cents. And they're red. So at Christmas, they're all half off and you get them four for 44 cents. They're 11 cents a piece. They're cheap. They're durable. And I treat them that way. Our kids treat them that way. They get in the dishwasher and they're all warped and bent. Sometimes when I'm in the kitchen and I clear my plate off, I flip it across the kitchen to see if I can land it in the sink. And I miss half the time, but I don't care. It's 11 cents and it doesn't break anyway. It's plastic and we pick it up and put it in the sink. And the house we used to live in, we had a big balcony on the back and a big yard in the back. And I'd finish the sandwich and I'd flip the plate out there, see if I could hit one of the boys with it. And sometimes it would go in the pond. And I didn't care. I could care less about that plate, or the boys, apparently. Didn't matter. It's cheap, durable. Treat it that way. Now, we have some other kinds of plates in our house, the ones that you probably have in yours at some point. They're very fragile. These are fine china that's been handed down by great-great-grandmothers, and we hardly ever use it. And when we do, I hate using it because I'm so worried I'm going to do something to this plate. And then everybody's, you know, the great-great-grandmothers from the dead are going to be mad at me for messing up the plate. We care about these plates. So we don't throw the plate across the room. We carry the plate to the sink. We hand wash the plate. We hand dry the plate. We carry the plate across the room like the Holy Grail and put it in the china cabinet and then tell our kid, don't you touch these plates. Don't you mess with these plates. You're going to inherit these plates. And I'm like, they do not want this responsibility, honey. I don't want it. They don't want it. But they have little cracks in them and they're very valuable and they're also weaker vessels. But you see, you care more for that vessel because you prize it more. You care for the vessel because it has such great value. And that's what Peter is getting at here. He's not making a statement about women, you're not strong enough. He's making a statement to say, men, show great value to your wives, and I would extrapolate to women in your life. Show great value. Show great honor. Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, Now what's Peter doing? Peter's going all the way to Genesis, where men and women were created equal in the image of God. And this is where he's going, reminding husbands at the time, don't forget, these women are equal to you in the as heirs in this life. Equal. Now why would a husband need to be reminded that he's equal to his wife? I'll tell you why. Because in a fallen world, it is easy for people who are leading anything to believe that the reason why they're leading anything is because they're better than the people that they're leading. I've been telling seminary students for decades now, don't think because you graduated from seminary and you've got a degree and you go to this church and you've got more Bible knowledge than everybody, don't go there acting like you're better than everybody. Because it's a temptation for anybody leading anything to think to themselves, I know now why I'm leading this thing. Look how great I am. And it's easy for a husband to think, God appointed me as the leader of this home, which is in the Bible, because I'm so great of a leader. That may or may not be true. That's not why God has you as the leader of their home, because you're better. That's sin. Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Equal. You're equal. Now this is the clincher, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Just think about this. What Peter is saying is, men, husbands in particular, if you do not live with your wife in an understanding way, if you do not show her honor as the weaker vessel, if you're not treating her as an heir of the grace of life, God will turn a deaf ear toward you. He will turn a deaf ear toward you. Now, a lot of times when I'm speaking to men, in particular, young men, I'll mention this, and what they think this means is they're just not going to get the boat they were praying for, or the big screen TV they were praying for, or the lake house they were praying for. And they decide, I think I can live with that. I'm fine where I'm at. I can live without the boat. I can live without the lake house. I can live without whatever it is, the material things I've been praying about. But that's not what this means. It's at least that, but it's way more than that. Because consider what it might be like if God really did turn a deaf ear toward you. What this means is God is removing some aspect of his grace from your life. Now, I want you to hear me clear. I'm not saying that you were a believer and now you're not a believer because you don't know how to treat your wife. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying God is saying part of the disciplinary act is that I am not going to hear your prayers, which means there's a level of my grace that is not going to be there for you. And what will happen in a man's life and even in a woman's life when God does this is that what will happen in that person's heart and soul is what a word my grandmother used to use. It will confound your soul. It will confound your heart. You will be perplexed. And you will think that your life isn't working out right because of that boss that you don't like. You'll think that your wife isn't working out right because of that teacher you have. It's a seminary, it's always that mean old professor. If I had a better professor, my life would be a whole lot better. When I sit down with young men, or men in general, my context is typically young men at the seminary, when I sit down with them and they start sharing with me the frustrations of their life, my first question I ask is, what's your wife's favorite color? Red, what does that have to do with anything? Okay. What's your favorite restaurant? Burger King. But no. It's not Burger King. I can tell you that right now. It's not Burger King. Now I think we're getting to the heart of the problem. They think it's if they had a better car, nicer clothes, a better professor. And what I'm getting at is, I'm wondering how you're caring for your wife. Because that might be the source of the confoundedness that you're experiencing right now. I would encourage every man in here, if you feel confounded in your life, get before God alone, heart to heart, and ask, God, are you trying to show me something here? Or what is it that you are trying to show me? And ask yourself, how am I caring for my wife? How am I caring about the women in my life? So that your prayers may not be hindered. The Bible is very clear here. God does want harmony in our marriages. God wants joy in our marriages. It's not going to be constant joy. It's not going to be constant harmony. We're in a Genesis 3 world. But if we're mindful of the places at which God is preemptively correcting us, why does God say don't be harsh? Because he knows, it's in the Bible. This means that when Paul said don't be harsh to the Colossians, that means that the Colossian husbands were being harsh with their wives. So it's something going on at that time and place, but it's in the Bible, which means it's for all time, for all people. So God knows that that is going to be a continual problem. He's preemptively dealing with it. It's just like in James when he says to the church, don't treat the rich better than the poor. Because it's preemptive. God, through the inspiration, through the Holy Spirit, is telling us there's going to be a temptation to treat the rich better than the poor because the rich can do something for you. The poor can't. You're going to be tempted to do things for the rich because they might be able to do something back for you. And so it's preemptive. It's dealing with it ahead of time. There's going to be a temptation for husbands to speak harshly with their wives, and by the way, in Colossians 3, to provoke their children. Why is that? I don't know. Maybe in a Genesis 3 world where a man's out there with the Bible says the thorns and the thistles and the frustrations of daily work, and he comes home and he brings it home. I don't know. But isn't God good to help us anticipate where we might stumble in this and give us exhortation to not do this and don't do that? And by the way, if you fail to do this, I'm just not even going to hear you. But God is good, and God loves you, and God cares for you. He cares for all of you in this room. He cares for our marriages. He cares for our children. So my encouragement this morning is to have a posture of openness to whether or not you really do think you're where you need to be on this issue. Ask God. Have an openness to repent. If God convicts you of some things that you have done or have not done, don't be so prideful that you wouldn't repent to God and then repent to your wife or your children or whoever it might be. Ladies, I would ask you to have some patience with us men. We just always aren't picking it up as quick as God's putting it down. Have patience. Encourage your husbands in these things. It is so doable. It is so possible. And there are things in marriage that maybe some of you have never even experienced that are there waiting for you. Good things. If I could say a word as I close, the things that we've talked about today are not possible outside of a life lived in the power of the gospel. It's just not possible. The Bible tells us that Adam and Eve were put into a garden. God created them, put them into a garden, and they sinned against God. And when they sinned against God, it set in motion something utterly and completely horrific. And that is, it tainted everything from there on out with sin. Everything. Every molecule, every tree, every animal, every human being born, every single thing is impacted by that sinful act. We have all inherited the sin nature of Adam, and not just us, but sin has impacted everything else. And you know, if you examine your own heart, you know your temptation and your pull to sin. And those of you that have children, you know you didn't have to teach your children how to lie and steal and just sin and talk back. You didn't have to teach any of them any of that. There's a reason you didn't have to teach them, because it's already there in their heart. That's the bad news. The good news is that the Bible tells us that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. That means in the perfect time, God sent forth his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died on a cross in our place, so that, and then rose from the dead on the third day, so that, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Repenting of sin, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in him for the forgiveness of your sin. The Bible says you become a new creature, and God sends his Holy Spirit to indwell your heart so that you will have eternal life and you will be with God and his Son, the Lord Jesus, forever in eternity, but also you will have the power to live what God has put forth in his word. Not only will you have a relationship with the God of this universe through the Lord Jesus Christ, but you will be empowered to share this good news with others and to live your life according to God's word here and to experience the joys of walking with the God of the universe and the joys that it creates in relationships. And yes, the pain of this earth that looks very different when you're walking with God in Christ. So in just a moment, I'm going to pray, and some of the pastors are going to be up front. And if you've been looking for a church to join and you've been visiting, I'm sure they'd love to talk to you. If you need some prayer over certain things, I'm sure they'd love to pray with you. And if today's the day that you feel convicted about the fact that you are outside of Christ and you want to have a conversation about what it means to become a believer, these men and women down here will be happy to have conversation with you as well. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for your word. Thankful for the gift of marriage. Thankful for the gift of family. Father, I pray for all of us in this room that we would treat one another according to the fruit of the Spirit. I do pray in particular for men, married men, non-married men, young men, young men, that we would all be mindful that you care deeply about how we treat the women in our lives and young girls in our lives. And I pray for anyone now who may be struggling under conviction, I pray that you would free them up and help them talk to one of the pastors, that you would save their soul. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.